Hello and welcome to Clearly Speaking, where we talk about cultural issues using a biblical worldview. And we are here, like always, with Pastor Zach. How are you, Pastor Zach?
I'm doing well. Excited to get into it today.
Yeah, so we don't always do shows that are calling people out or saying things, obviously. But there comes a point where things just, they hit a place where you just have to.
Yep,
and you can't let it go too far. Yeah. I know this specific person that we're talking about today. A lot of people started following him because of his dad. They older people were listening to his dad, and then they kind of ventured into him. And some people kind of thought, well, his dad was pretty solid, so therefore he's going to be solid. And we find out that that's not the case. In fact, his dad has called him out before, and that left bad taste probably in both their mouths, and for just some of the outlandish, unbiblical teachings that he has, and really purposely leading people away from Scripture, away from the Lord, in my opinion.
Yeah, and we, of course, are talking about Pastor Andy Stanley today. I remember when I first got to CCF, VU CCF, when I was in college. Definitely not everybody there, and I still have dear friends there, and I'm connected there. But there was a group of people there that really, really liked Andy Stanley. I started listening to Andy Stanley at that time. At the time, I found him interesting because I didn't grow up with anything like that. Right. Theologically or teaching wise, but over time I realized Andy Stanley's teaching is how would I describe it? It's like, this isn't a good illustration, but it's what comes to mind. You hear things that have shock value, you watch something or you listen to something, and it has shock value, and that kind of keeps you there. But then the shock value has to continue to keep you there.
Right, right.
And that's kind of what Andy Stanley is to people like us, you know, that probably grew up in evangelical culture. Like, he'll say things, and you're just like, wait, what did he just say? And then, like, it continues, and then it gets worse over the years.
Well, in all honesty, right, Andy's a very good orator. He can speak well. He speaks very clear on the topics, and that's like, you can't, it's hard to take what he says and misuse it or misjudge it, because he speaks so clearly on things. The problem is he's speaking clearly, but it's in an unbiblical way.
And that's
what we need to call out. And, you know, Andy is a pastor. I think his church is called North Point, and it's there in Georgia. Mm-hmm. His dad was a pastor in Georgia. Yep. His dad, Charles Stanley, was on TV. We can probably remember, a lot of us, you know, on a Sunday morning, he would pop up even here in Indiana on our television screens. And he was slated, I believe, to take over his dad's ministry. And that was when he decided to leave and do his own thing. And when he stepped out and started doing his own thing, that's where the outlandish speech that he became accustomed to started. And I think a lot of it, like you said, was clickbaitish. You know, when you're online and you see like a headline, you click it, and then the whole story is not like the headline at all, right? And so he started doing that shock value, because that got people there. It got attention. It got eyes.
Yeah, I think so. And I remember there was some things that I remember him saying years and years and years ago, that you're like, well, okay, but what about these other things the Bible says?
Right.
And I just kind of tucked that away. And then I remember three years ago, Andy Stanley became a headline news again in, you know, our camp, like the Reformed evangelical world, for essentially saying that the Old Testament is expendable.
Yeah, that's been like 5 years ago. Can you believe that?
Oh, it's been that long?
Yeah.
He was saying, you know, we must unhitch, that was his word, from the Old Testament, because he said things in that sermon. I'm not trying to, you know, come across as, it's like, oh, here, you know, you're a 26-year-old pastor of one year, and you're coming against this man who has all this experience. I don't mean to sound like Mr. Know-It-All, but he just said things that were factually incorrect.
Yeah.
You know, he said that the Old Testament didn't provide any theological or moral foundation for the church. And it's just like, then why do they constantly say it is written?
Well, and
that kind of stuff makes me mad.
Yeah. If you unhitch from the Old Testament and you just use the New Testament, then half the New Testament gets unhitched from, if not the majority, because they're quoting the Old Testament.
Right.
And so it's like, well, that literally contradicts itself, makes zero sense. The Old Testament is constantly pointing to the coming of Christ, right?
Yeah.
And prophesying this and prophesying these things. And he would say, well, it's because there's a new covenant. Jesus came with it, so we don't need this old thing. We don't need this old covenant. Mm. And see, that's the slippery slope that we get on when people say that the new covenant totally does away with the old covenant.
Right, because it makes it irrelevant.
Right, it builds on to it. Each covenant builds upon itself, right?
Right.
Not throwing away or doing away with each other, but adding and building on and becoming and building up to the new covenant, right? Which is right. The final covenant. This is it.
Right.
This is this covenant. There are no more after this one, right?
Right.
The last thing that we'll see is perfection, which would be when we come into Christ and when Christ comes back. Mm. And so to unhitch from all of that is just ludicrous. And then he says things like, whenever you're talking to people or you're witnessing to people, don't say the Bible says.
Yeah.
Because people get turned off when they hear the word Bible. So if it's written and it's Paul, because again, remember, we're not quoting the Old Testament because we've unhitched from that, right? But if it's written and it's Paul, say, well, this guy named Paul says this, and people are probably, they don't even know what the Bible is. They're going to be like, who the heck is Paul? What are you talking about? But Andy's totally fine with that, saying you need to say, or you say, hey, Jesus says, or you say, hey, Luke wrote. And that's the other thing too, is, well, Luke wrote, and that's what he was trying to portray. Because if you say the Bible, automatically that shuts people off.
And two things really that's very concerning about this, and that I think is going to feed into what we'll address today, in particular with Pastor Stanley, is pragmatism. That's the first one,
right.
Pragmatism. And then the second one would be it plays on people's flesh.
Yeah,
because the same sermon where he says to unhitch, he titled it "Not Difficult," because his real point was building off of the Jerusalem Council, right? Where he says, we can't make it difficult for Gentiles to believe in the God of Israel and in the Messiah. And so what we do is we look at this Old Testament that's full of stuff that our flesh doesn't like a flood, or like God demanding judgment to be poured out on the Canaanites, or Genesis 1 and 2, in an age where we're talking about evolution all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that makes it difficult. And so what we do is we get rid of it. We unhitch from it.
Right.
Because when people have questions, we don't have to defend an Old Testament if it's unhitched. And it's all pragmatic. It's like, we need to get these people to believe this, this, and this, and they won't it with the Old Testament. And so just get rid of it.
Well, it goes back almost to Rick Warren's Saddleback, the purpose-driven church model, which is go out and speak to your community, the unbelievers, knock on their doors and say, what do you want? What would get you to come to a church? Yeah. And then you create a church around their ideas, but it leaves out, and this isn't the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. So I'm hitting them right where Andy Stanley says he wants to be, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So they totally leave that out. So now we're probably going to leave out all of Paul's writings, maybe at one point. Maybe Andy will get to that point. I don't know.
Pretty offensive stuff there.
But it's like, so why are we asking natural men? Why are we asking unspiritual men? Why are we asking people who aren't following the Lord what they want in a church? Why are we so worried about offending unspiritual men with the gospel, with saying the Bible says? Well, that's going to offend them. They're going to say, nope, don't want to talk to you. So you need to have another trick in your tool belt and all this stuff. And it's like, if they're so offended by the Bible, if they're that offended, then that's not on us, right?
Yeah. I mean, just could you ever imagine the Apostle Paul tricking somebody to be a Christian.
Right.
Right. I mean, just look at Acts 17. He says, you know, the Lord commands you to repent.
Yeah, that wasn't very trickery right there. That wasn't very winsome.
It wasn't winsome at all. I mean, it's like the Lord commands you to repent and trust in this Messiah because he will judge the world by this man.
Right.
You know, there is no like, he doesn't, because remember, Luke even writes, these people are different kinds of philosophers, right? They don't, they're Athenian. They don't believe in the God of Israel already. Right. And Paul doesn't say like, oh, how can I like politician talk to trick them.
Right.
There's nothing like that. It's just a proclamation and the demand to repent and believe the gospel.
Yes. Yeah.
And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we got to believe that.
That's pretty plain as day. But I mean, the thing that gets me is then, you know, Andy centers all things then around love.
Right.
Now he's pulling this, obviously, one from what are the greatest commandments? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then he pulls from Galatians where it said all of the law can be summed up into one, and that is to love your neighbor, right? And but we've got to take this then, and we've got to ask the direct questions from that. Okay, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. How do I love God? That would be the question that should come out of that.
Mm.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, how do I love myself? How do I love my neighbor?
We've clearly spoke about that before, haven't we?
Definitely have. And so check those back episodes, because we're not going to go into too much detail, but the main crux of those whole verses is, and Jesus says it himself, is if you love me, you will obey my commandments.
Mm.
And so that is not doing away with the Old Testament. That is actually embracing it and saying, because of the Lord's strength, because he sent our Savior and our eyes are open, we can now live out these laws. Yeah, we are going to mess up, but we can now live them out. We can work towards them. We can be sanctified by them, and we are going to continue to work through those. It's not throwing them away, but it is embracing them because of Christ, not in spite of, not throwing them away because Christ isn't, because love is all we need. Isn't that a Beatles song, right?
Yeah.
All we need is love. Yeah, that song. I won't sing it, but... So that to me is just taking scripture, taking God and forming him into our own image.
Yeah.
Instead of us knowing that we are created in his image.
Yeah. And I think that's probably a good place to springboard to it into the most recent transgression from
at least
Stanley.
Dust up, right?
Yeah. Cause we have, you know, this pragmatism in ministry. We have this, denial of scripture. I mean, let's be honest. The whole spectrum, right?
Again, pragmatism is results based. That's what pragmatism is.
Right.
And so just in case people haven't listened before, but pragmatism is looking at numbers, is looking, did it work? And what was the outcome, as if we are in control of the outcome.
Right. That's exactly right. You know, we control the outcome and we look at the numbers and then we, like you'd mentioned with Rick Warren, we do what the numbers are telling us to do. Which is horrible, right? I mean, we do what God has told us to do.
Yeah.
But even that, in that second part, you know, we unhitch from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And since the New Testament is, I think as Augustine said, the old revealed, then we have to deny it too.
Right.
Which Andy has practically said, you know, it's not so much that the Bible says, but it's that Paul and James and Luke says. And I think he would even agree that even that isn't inerrant.
Sure.
You probably give the ground that there's contradictions and such.
Well, it almost have to, especially with some of the stuff that, so what's been dusted up. And again, I don't know if it's a new or old version, because I couldn't find it on his YouTube page. I could not find the actual sermon. So I don't know if they've taken it off or if it's an older one, but for whatever reason, someone has found this and it's come back and it is all over Twitter the past few days, and it's of Andy talking about creeds and confessions. And it's him saying that, hey, the creeds are theologically depth, but we need to get rid of them. Stop becoming creedal, stop becoming confessional, because he says none of the creeds are confessions. This is his claim, right, have anything, they don't mention love.
Yeah.
And again, yeah, this is him going back to just love. God is just love. God isn't just. God isn't merciful. God isn't graceful. God isn't immutable, omniscient. God is just love, right? And right. So he called out especially the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the first unbiblical. And what I mean by unbiblical, it wasn't written in the Bible, but
extra biblical
would be a good way. Yeah, yeah. Because it is biblical, because it actually literally came. Now, there is some language here that some people kind of say, hey, you know, this is kind of could be problematic in just one spot, really. But the majority of it, what it's doing is it's calling in form the Trinity, and it's calling into who they are, right, in the Trinity. So God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's saying, on these we stand. We believe in these things. And this sets us apart from the rest. And that's what the Apostles' Creed is saying. And again, there are creedal things in Scripture. And so right. Creedal meaning you make a statement and a stance, right? You're saying this is where we're at. And that's what kind of a creedal writing is. And so, yeah, you've got some pulled up even just of some creedal language in Scripture.
Yeah, a few. There's one, the first one that comes to mind is in Philippians 2, which most Bible scholars would say is mm-hmm. a creed that Paul is quoting out of his knowledge of it that right. had been already in place before the text was written. But in Philippians 2:5, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father."
Right. That is a stance to make, right?
Yeah.
And it's calling out who Jesus is and saying Jesus is this, and upon this we will stand. And we will fight for this. Jesus was from the Father, and we're going to make that a point. And then there's one in Romans, I believe, correct?
Yeah, in Romans 10, there's one that touches more on soteriology, right, on salvation itself. But it's creedal, right? It's Romans 10, 9 through 11, or 9 and 10, rather. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved."
Yep.
I mean, that's a stance, right?
Yeah. Somebody's like, well, I confess this happens. I'm standing on this. Yeah.
Right. It's like, well, what about works of the law? And it's like, this is the stance. This is the stance.
Come on. Paul didn't say anything about love in that one, right? So right. It can't be true.
Right.
And then we get to, you know, Andy calling out the Apostles' Creed. And so I want to read the Apostles' Creed. The origins of this are really hard to find. Like, you can't really find where they actually came from. Right. And so that's why there's even a piece of it that some think that maybe got added to a little bit later. And so, of course, there's all those ideas out there. But the main point of this creed was literally of saying, this is what sets us apart. So I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus, His Son, our Lord, who was conceived and by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what it says. And so he's saying we need to get rid of this because this has nothing to say about love. And that's literally his stance. And then he comes back and says, well, almost all creeds and confessions were written towards emperors. He he says. And I'm like, hold on here. Like, a lot of these who that were written, even they weren't under an emperor rule. They were at kings or whatever. Maybe you call a king an emperor, I guess, but people didn't even use that language when a lot of these were written. And so he says, well, they were under an emperor, and the emperor funded them, and then the emperor had a lifestyle that wasn't biblical, so he didn't want them to write things that were really biblical, like about love and loving your neighbor, because the emperor didn't love his neighbor and those type of things. And so that's why the creeds are, they've got a lot of theological depth, but since they don't have love, we just need to get rid of them. Which makes no sense, by the way. They have a lot of theological depth, but just get rid of them.
Yeah, and you know, I was thinking as I was listening to his spiel, you know, Romans 5, 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right?
Yeah.
That's a creed. It was part of that, right? He was crucified, died, and buried. Yeah.
That showed sins. His love for us.
Right. Yeah. So you have to...
Absolutely.
You have to assume that biblical theology doesn't have relationship within itself to make that statement, that there's nothing about love in there. Right. It's like it's the entire gospel, right? Ephesians 1, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, mm-hmm. and you know, and those who he predestined, he justified, or he called justified and glorified. So it's like... It all goes back to the gracious love of God.
The first line, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That is such a foundational statement. And that's where he gets with the theology. Mm. That's a foundational statement. And if we miss that point, we miss the fact that he created heaven and earth, we cannot worship God. You can't, because he ceases to be God.
Right. It's like we may have evolved from some soup, but
bingo.
There's a God.
Right.
Cool.
And so these, like, and we got to get, the thing about theology is theology is the study of God.
Mm.
That's all it is. That's what it means.
Mm.
And so people try to make it a curse word or whatever, like the boogeyman word. Oh man, if you start talking about theology, you're going to lose people. It's like, what are you talking about? So you're telling me that if I stop talking about the study of God, that I'm going to lose people in the church, that people aren't going to come. Are you crazy? Because and in fact, some churches, you're probably right. Mm-hmm. Because you got them there with tricks and shows, right? And so if you start talking about the study of God, then, oh man, I don't want to hear that. Well, I would then contest, you don't have a church. If they're going to get up and leave when you don't talk about the study of God, then you do not have a church.
Yeah.
And because every Sunday, every preacher should be preaching about the study of God.
Right.
Right. And then I would then say from this, then, if your worship, your love, your glorifying of God is higher and deeper, the higher your theology is.
Yeah.
Because the more you know about him, God, the more you worship him. And that's what's really terrifying with Andy Stanley. As he's unhitching from this, he's taken from this, he's doing from this.
That.
Yes, he's doing all these crazy things. You know, he's obviously accepted the LGBTQ community. He had them on the panel. He's done all that stuff, the woke stuff or whatever with the BLMs and all that stuff. He's literally just blowing to and fro with the culture, however it goes, trying to appease whoever he needs to appease the most. And he will find out at some point, you cannot appease. You will not. There will be a point where you can't do enough to appease the culture. And he's going to get swallowed up by it. That's what always happens. It's going to happen. And so, but it terrifies me, though, in the meantime, that he's leading people astray and literally narrowing down Scripture into his own likeness.
Yeah, because, I mean...
Zach, what was that thing that he said about God? What was that thing? Gosh darn it, I forgot it.
It was, he said that, and he was, you know, getting, not like Stephen Furtick animated, but he was getting, he was like, the only thing that matters is people, how you treat people.
How you treat people.
And then he said, it doesn't matter how you treat God, God is fine.
Yes, and he meant that.
Yeah.
I thought it was a spoof at first. I thought he was kidding.
It's not one of those things where we just watched a clip and somebody's like, oh, you know, TC and Zach just watched a clip, taking him out of, no.
He meant that.
He meant every syllable of that statement.
The only thing that matters, that's exactly right. That's what he said. The only thing that matters is how you treat people. How you treat God doesn't matter because God is okay.
Right.
Whoa.
It's like when people say they're angry with God and people are like, oh, that's fine. Be angry with God. He can handle your anger. It's like, well, okay, yes, he's omnipotent. Right. Yeah, it's not like he's going to fall apart and stop being God, but
right. That
doesn't mean he's okay with your the indictments you're hurling.
And, you know, Paul says sometimes whenever we question God, he says, who are you? You know, Paul said this in
Romans. Who are you, right? Oh man?
Yeah, where were you? Were you at the beginning of time? Like, Job. You can't tell the potter how to form the clay.
Yeah.
That's not your job. That's not your role.
That's right.
And then you have Andy Stanley. Jeez, excuse me, guys. You have Andy Stanley literally trying to form the clay himself.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he's pretty doing much. Here. He's kind of kicking God up. He's saying it's not about God. It's about people. And I'm like, no, you've got that so flipped. That's why the two greatest commandments are this. Now, number one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Right.
The second is like this.
Yeah, because if you get the first wrong, then you're up a creek as far as it's concerned loving your neighbor.
And again, we did the podcast all over that. And it's like, you flip this around and you make it about people. And then also, this is very telling. Because once you understand that's how Andy Stanley believes, once you get that, everything else he says makes sense.
Yeah.
It makes sense how he can unhitch things. It makes sense how he can do away with this chapter or that chapter of the Bible or this book or a whole, you know, section, the whole Old Testament. He can do away with it. It makes sense then how he can only point to love and only God is love. And God would want you to love people. Therefore, you just go ahead and love people. You don't have to love God. You just love people. Because God created them, and that's how you worship God. It's like, no, you worship God first, and out of that worship, love of others will come.
Yeah, and you know, when you think of the creed, and not even just the Apostles' Creed, but
sure.
But that since that's the targeted, you know, right, the assault here.
He called it out, yeah.
The Apostles' Creed, you know, the question is, it's if you think in your mind, okay, well, loving people, the end goal of loving them, is to the end that they would know and worship the Lord. It's like, who is that? Who is the Lord?
Yeah.
Is he triune? Is he Unitarian? Did he die for our sins, or did he die as some kind of example?
Right.
Is the Holy Spirit God? Is Jesus God? Like, there's no reference point to know who he is.
No.
It's like, worship who?
And love.
So there's no goal anymore.
Yeah. Because when you love people without loving God, or disregarding God at all, because that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Right?
Because he's fine.
Then you're only loving people by the world standards.
Right.
This is why you can have the woke stuff, the LGBTQ stuff, come into your church, sit down, and have a panel.
Yep.
Because the world says that's loving. Now, I'm not saying not have conversations with people. I'm not getting at that.
Right.
And I'm not even saying, even when we're talking about the creeds, we are not saying that these creeds are biblical.
Right,
we're not saying that. We're saying they're an extra thing that points back to the Bible, which is what it needs to do. They're an extra way of summarizing portions of the gospel or of the Bible, right? To make them. This is what you have confessions for, right? When you have the Westminster Confession or you have London Baptist Confession, they are not biblical, but what they're trying to do is lay out, here's how we live biblically according to the Bible. Which is why they have verse after verse after verse after verse, you know, for their statements.
Right. I'm actually studying the London Baptist Confession as part of my kind of after I read scripture in the morning. And today was, for example, it was the effectual calling, right? The call of the gospel, how by his power God gives people a new heart, saves people under repentance and faith. And under each point, which they're pretty long points in this section, you have parentheses and you just have scripture, 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 scripture. I mean, it's just line by line of scripture,
right?
Because their goal isn't to make up doctrine, right?
Correct.
It's to summarize.
Yes.
Doctrine.
Yeah.
And that's why we've been saying, you know, it's extra biblical. It's not like you staple it to Revelation.
Right.
but because it itself isn't revelation, but it's a way of compiling what God has revealed in a way that is organized and you can learn and you can remember, you can teach to your kids.
Right.
That's what catechisms are for. And you know, there is a pretty serious opposition to creeds where we're at.
Yeah. Even. And I think it's the same as theology, as the same as confessions. It's the same as those things. People freak out when you actually have a document to hold you accountable, right? To what you're trying to do. And they don't want that because then they have, quote unquote, put God in a box is what they're thinking. I'm like, guys, we have 66 books that tells us who God is. Is that putting God in a box?
He kind of put himself actually in a might box.
Say yes. And yeah, he revealed to us exactly what he wanted to reveal to us. The interesting fact is that's not all of God. There's more to be, but this is exactly what we need. He revealed exactly what we need. Mm. We're not going to know God in his fullest until we actually are with the Lord, right?
Yeah.
We're not going to do that. And so now that's what some people, I just want more. I just want more. I want more of Jesus. I want more of God. I'm like, you have 66 books you're not following right now. Why in the world are you wanting more?
Yeah.
That's like saying, you know, I work 100 hours a week. I need more time to work. I got to have more hours to work. It's like, bro, you're not even getting sleep as it is. How in the world can you handle more time, you know, to work? Like, you can't.
Right.
You're not even reading these 66 books. You're reading Jesus Calling or some stupid thing that tried to bring up. Sorry, that's probably harsh, but, that tried to bring up some revelation of God that God hasn't done. You know what I mean? It's the same thing as when I hear people. They'll say, I'm getting feisty right now, but I hear people, they'll say, well, I heard this word from God for you. And then they literally are just reciting scripture and they don't even know it. And it's like, you didn't hear that. Like, that's written in the Bible. Like stop trying to act all spiritual.
First Corinthians, man.
Yeah. It's just, and I'm starting to wonder if Andy Stanley and some other people, even around in our community, are just scared of old things. Right, they're scared of old things because I don't really know the reason. But you know, if you look at Andy Stanley's trajectory, the Old Testament, we need to unhitch the creeds and confessions. You need to get rid of all of the, and it's like, well, what do you want then, Andy? Like, what is it? What are you shooting for? What's the goal here?
That's the question, isn't it?
Because
that's the question.
These old things and these people that we can actually stand on their shoulders. Right, the theological works that they did without the internet, without all of these other confessions and all of these commentaries and all of these people who have studied and read, they didn't have that. They were the ones who started this, right? Calvin and Luther and Augustine, and they're the ones who started these things, right? Just having scripture, just reading it. And the theological depth that they had, and yet our theological depth is so poor here in America. It's so poor because we would soon, it's too hard to swallow, I think. I think people literally hear some hard things about the Lord, like, God has a wrath? No, not my God. My God doesn't have a wrath. It's like, well, wait, God hates people? Yeah, there's actually Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Oh, well, that's just because Esau was a bad guy. Okay, well, then it goes on in his mother's womb.
Then why did he love Jacob then?
He hated them, right? In his mother's womb.
Yeah.
They couldn't change it. Esau couldn't do, he could have done everything perfect. God hated, and he wasn't going to, obviously, but God hated him, it says. And then that's when Paul keeps going on. He's like, wait, I know you're going to question this, but who are you to question this? You're not the potter. You can't tell the potter how to form the clay and what to do with the clay.
Right.
Stop it.
Right.
And it's like, but people can't handle those truths because they are hard to swallow.
Yeah.
And do I understand all of it? No, I don't understand all of it, but I can't deny it. Just because I don't understand, I can't throw it out with everything. And then, by the way, that's in the New Testament. Paul wrote that, just to throw that out there.
Romans 9.
Andy, how do you deal with that? And he's quoting the Old Testament. I get it. But not, again, that's what they do. And so I don't, like, Andy, do a message on that one. Let me hear you talk about that. And maybe not, because who knows how he's going to twist that. But that's what's driving me crazy is we're, I think we're so afraid of of old things, of old people, of people we can't see, touch, feel, listen to, or whatever. And then we just say, you know what? I don't want to do the hard work of actually reading these people.
And then it gets passed off as that's just tradition.
Ooh, there we go. Now you're traditionalist.
Yep. Paul even uses that term to describe creeds.
Right.
To describe doctrine, to describe the what Thomas Watson called the Puritans body of divinity, right? This system of truth that God has revealed. Paul even calls it tradition.
Yeah.
Right. But people will say, oh, well, that's just tradition. You know, this whole like verse by verse, which Andy Stanley's also come down on and called it unfair and easy, which is hilarious, by the way, as a pastor.
Okay. Yeah.
But the
clickbait pastor.
It's tradition, you know, it's not necessary. It's expendable. It's just what they used to do. And it's like, yeah, they used to do it. And there was a time when ministers could debate in Greek when they were like 20 years old because it works.
And there was a man not too long ago, just in the 1800s, right? The late 1800s named Charles Spurgeon, who preached like 400 sermons before he was 20. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So,
and it's like, and then we can't even get our kids to memorize. Now I'm saying I can, but in America can't get our kids to memorize the first Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism, right?
Yeah.
Which what is the chief end of man? Well, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yeah. It's like, we can't even, and we're, oh, that's too much for a 10-year-old to do. Or dude, my 6-year-old's reciting that. Like, get over it.
It's like they can handle, algebra, but they can't remember.
I love my 6-year-old, but it's not like he is the smartest guy that's ever been on the face of this earth. Right. And I'm not saying he's dumb. He's smart, but he did not memorize that because he's a genius. He's not. Like, I mean, he's just not. My daughter's not a genius. She's pretty smart, but she's not a genius. They didn't memorize that because they were just they memorized it because I told it to them.
Because you were diligent to teach them.
Right. And it's like, we're doing away with all of these things. And can tradition be bad? Yes. Tradition tradition's sake is ridiculous.
Yeah.
Right? It's absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah.
But we now have thrown all of that out and said, we need something new. And if we don't have anything new, then it's not going to be relevant. If it's not relevant, then people won't listen. And if people won't listen, then people won't get saved. And I'm telling you, I'm watching across the country in America, small country churches busting out of the seams. Busting. And one of the reasons why is because they stayed open during COVID. That's one, which Andy Stanley said, don't do that. You need to shut down. Church is not essential, and you can do this online. Therefore, you don't need to meet together, which is false. Mm. And so there is no such thing as Zoom church. Now, are we thankful for online? Like, you know, I just spoke to a lady this past weekend, and she said, hey, my back was out. And I had preached somewhere, and she said, I got to listen to you preach, and because of that, right? Mm. She literally threw her back out, could not make it to church because she was stuck to a chair.
Yeah.
We're thankful for those times.
Yeah. Right? We're also thankful.
By the way, she showed up the next time because she could make it to church then.
Praise God.
Right? And then saw me face to face, right? And got to shake my hand, and I got to see her and said, hey, I'm so thankful. And that's how she even got to tell me that story. Right.
Yeah.
And so thankful for that, but that is not a substitute. That is a, hey, if these things happen, we need to do this. But yeah, go ahead.
We're also thankful for our sponsor.
Yes. Yes. Who, if you're ever down in your back, right?
That's right. Yeah.
And need a little pick me up.
Or you're burning in the August sun.
Right. Right. So Zach's Creamery in Montgomery and Jasper. Please look that. You can go to zachscreamery.com. You can order online. It tells you about the time that your pickup's ready, which I think is just phenomenal for a local shop to have. He has ice cream. He has all the coffee you can think of, all the espresso, even the cold coffee drinks. And I'm actually a warm coffee guy. I think my coffee needs to be warm. My wife does love both. She loves warm and she loves the iced coffee. But they have anything from coffee to ice cream they have that you can. They make their own ice cream. They also have a roaster of beans that is connected to missions, and so you can ask them about that when you get there. It's just a phenomenal store. Zach's Creamery. Zach Graber is the owner of that, and he's doing just a phenomenal job of giving those things for our community, but then also sharing in his blessings that God has given him throughout missions. He uses these things to provide for missions, which is just incredible. Oh, and yeah. One of the ways is a sponsor of our show. And so big shout out to Zach. Check him out at zachscreamery.com. Place an order. Again, like I said, you're down on your back like this lady was, man, ice cream would have to make that feel good. And yeah. And so you tell your husband, you tell a friend to go pick you up some Zach's Creamery ice cream in Montgomery and Jasper. So I hope that, and what it seems like to me is that Andy's just trying to do away with old things.
Yeah.
And he's trying to come up with new things. And, you know, if you got to give a guy credit, and I hate to do this, but, always, I don't want to seem like I'm just trying to, I don't even know, but hey, he is being creative. I give him that. Right. He is trying to think outside of norms and traditions, but it's to a fault, right?
Right.
It's to the point to where, and it's like, even there was one thing that I was watching about him where he's calling out the temple settings and that Jesus did away with the temple settings and all this stuff. The place of worship, and as he literally is preaching from the place that he built, it's a place of worship, right?
Yeah.
That people come to worship God. That's the reasoning that they're supposed to be coming to, right? And he's literally then calling out that you don't need that, that God did away with that, we shouldn't have that, but as he's sitting there in that place. And so that's the thing is we, most of the time, it doesn't take much to figure out the contradictions in people's thinking.
Yeah.
Especially when it's not biblical. The reason why it's hard to contradict yourself biblically is because the Bible doesn't contradict itself, right?
Right.
And if it does, then we're reading it backwards and wrong, and we need to figure that out because it just doesn't. You know, there is no contradictions without error.
Yeah.
And so my hope is that Andy, one, that more people find this stuff out, they quit listening to that stuff, that more people are on guard with what they're listening to.
Yeah, and real quick, you know, what do you say? Because I can tell you right off the top of my head, five or six people that I know personally that listen to Andy Stanley would say he's a great preacher.
Right.
So what do you say to somebody that you know listens to Andy Stanley, maybe even more broadly, just your typical pragmatic,
right,
kind of like Bill Hybels? He might not be really in anymore after
scandal thing. Right, but yeah.
People like that, like, what do you say to somebody that you know that's like their go-to supplement preaching, or maybe don't go to church?
And Bill Johnson at Bethel, you know, stuff like that. Yeah. Like, what do you say to people who are listening to heretics, right?
Of course, if they don't go to church, that's the first thing. They need to
that's the first step.
Go find one and be part of it.
Because it's really easy to have online. Because you don't have accountability. You also don't have to have accountability in what's being taught.
Yeah.
So, you know, if I'm an online pastor, then who's going to call me out? And it's probably, and if they do call me out, then I can just call them Twitter trolls or internet trolls, right? And just keep going, right? Because you don't have anybody over you. If you're an online pastor, even, and Andy has a church, so he's not, but I'm just using that as a for instance. So what do you say to people? Well, one, you can only say so much. Right. And then it's just like, you just can't, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force them to drink type thing. Right. And so you actually have to have instances in which I think we've called out, where you can point to and say, you see these things, these are false. And here's why, you know, that, you have to have that. You can't just automatically assume just because me and you were talking about this, that automatically people should just assume Andy Stanley's false. Go look for yourself, because then you won't know how to tell the other person that what's being false. And then two, I would say, just because someone takes one Bible verse and wraps it in 12 stories of their own doesn't mean they're preaching the Bible.
Amen.
Well, yeah. Andy uses two or three Bible verses. Okay. But now you got to test that with other verses, right?
Yep.
And so you got to be a Berean. You've got to test everything with Scripture, right? And even what your pastor on Sunday, even Zach, your pastor, your people should be testing what you say with Scripture.
Yeah.
And if you can't back it up, right, if you can't back it up with Scripture, then they need to call you out. This is the accountability part,
right?
Right.
Right.
And if people can't see that, if they can't see it for themselves, after you've laid out some things and they're still not willing to accept it, you've done all you could do.
Yeah.
And then, you know, then it's just, hey, who are you? Who is your pastor? Well, I just stay at home and watch Andy Stanley. Well, so Andy Stanley's not your pastor. Let me just get that straight. He's not.
Right.
He doesn't even know who the heck you are.
And that even goes for pastors that we like. Like, you know, like I told my my congregation on last Thursday, a Bible study, you know, John MacArthur is not your pastor.
Bingo.
Alistair Begg. Chuck Swindoll.
Love those guys.
Not your pastor.
Right.
It's like, I listen to these guys every week.
Right.
Not my pastor. Because they don't know me.
Yep.
I don't know them.
I'm not accountable to them. They're right. So you got to have a pastor. So that would be the one thing. And I would, instead of, yes, call out that, but instead of hammering on, stop listening to Andy, it would be, if they're not going to church, find a church.
Right, that'd be step one.
And find a pastor. Mm. Because if they're underneath good, solid biblical teaching, they will move away from Andy because that's not what he's doing, right? Yep. He's not biblically teaching. And so that's how I would handle that. Let's say they're going somewhere who actually loves Andy Stanley, right? Their pastor loves Andy Stanley.
Quotes him all the time.
Quotes him, reads his books, does things similar to him, and now they're going there. Now you've got a little bit of harder road. Right? Mm. Because now their pastor is going to agree with them on this. And so now there is some doctrine, there is some things that need to be taught and walked through. And if they do not see it, then they just don't. Some people just won't see it. And maybe they'll see it 2 years from now and say, man, you were right. You know, I can't believe it. And it's something, who knows? Maybe they watch American Gospel or whatever. Mm-hmm. Maybe they see that or something and they're like, and Andy Stanley, I don't think he's even in that one. But
I don't think so.
But maybe they see something like that, or there's a documentary and it just clicks them and they're like, oh, yeah, that's what he's doing. And I need to get away from that. Mm. Maybe it's not you, but they'll remember that you told them. I know they will. And so you tell them, you walk with them, and if they're willing to study with you, do it, because that's going to show them biblical teaching that will get them out of unbiblical teaching.
Yeah, and you know, I've found that whether it's with this kind of stuff, with like false teachers that are beloved, or it's some difficult part of theology, like sometimes the name of the game is just prayer and patience with people. Yeah. I remember, you know, right around the time I graduated high school, been a believer for about 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
I had plenty of people telling me about Reformed theology, you know, this big, grand vision of God and right. salvation, it's of being all of God's grace and not, you know, like what they call synergism, like mm-hmm. God, it's some of God and some of me.
Right.
I was like, no. Like, I don't like that. I can't handle the implications of that. But then, you know, fast forward a couple of years and like, I saw it in Scripture. God helped me understand it. And, you know, you might wrestle with somebody for a while and they're like, no, like Andy Stanley or, I don't know, Bill Johnson, Joel, maybe even Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, Rick Warren, you know, these men have encouraged me. They've helped me. They've helped me grow my faith. Right. But over time, like, you don't know what the Lord might do. You
sure.
know, he really might open their eyes to things and they might become acutely aware of this kind of stuff, whereas now they're not.
Yeah, the biggest thing with people, not necessarily teachers, and you do got to know this with teachers some, but with people listening to teachers, is to know that God, a true believer, God sanctifies. Mm. You are sanctified. You know, you read the verse, justified. You are sanctified at salvation, right?
Right.
But you're being sanctified through working out your salvation, right? And God uses the trials and temptations and all these things to sanctify us, right? And so then I got to look back at myself. And, you know, it wasn't until about the age of 30 that stuff started clicking really in my mind. You know, I was living on the mystical side of things where, you know, God told me and I was praying and God said this and God said that and I should do this and that because God said to, and some people would ask me like, what do you mean God said? I don't know. You just feel it. You just feel it, you know,
and it's an energy.
That's how I lived a lot of my life. Right. And so I've got to remember that, and this is why I didn't really ever go through like a cage. People talk about cage stages of Calvinism or Reformed theology, right?
Yeah.
I didn't really ever go through that. I wasn't mad at people and I wasn't like trying to shake people into believing what I believe because I have done this for, it would have been 15 years until I realized, hold on here. Some of the stuff that I've been learning is not right. It's not true. It's more about me than it is about the Lord. I need to stop that. I need to get back to the Bible. And I need to realize, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I do what I do? And if it's not lining up, get rid of it. And so if that took 15 years for me, I can't be mad at someone else. Mm. And trust me, there are times you just want to shake people sometimes. Be like, do you not see? Like, can you not? Or you're like, have your Bible up. It's like, it's right here, right here. And they just can't, they just don't get it. They don't see it. And it's like, now I do hold that a little bit differently to teachers.
Yeah, because they're the ones who are.
God holds it differently to teachers
responsible
too.
For this kind of stuff.
Right. And you lead, it's better for you to be a millstone tied around your head and thrown in a pit than if you ever lead a child astray. Yeah. Right. And teachers are not all should be teachers. Why? Because you're held responsible. You're at a higher standard.
Yeah. Like it's kind of like,
that's terrifying. And I don't think a lot of us teachers are terrified of that.
No. And we should be, you know, I try to remind myself of that. You know, when I was going preaching through James, that text was one that I actually took, a whole Lord's Day sermon and just taught on that one verse.
Yeah.
You know, not many of you should become teachers. It's like the pastorate should not be something that, you know, 90% of Christians are flocking to. Mm. Like I heard somebody say, I think it was James White. It's like, if you're not called to be a pastor, don't be one. Like if you don't have to,
just because you're saved doesn't mean you're called to be a pastor. Like I get that a lot here with younger kids. Instantly, when the Lord saves them, they want to be a missionary, a youth pastor, or a pastor.
Yeah,
and it's like those aren't bad things; those are good things,
right?
Right, but they're doing that because the emotions are all riled up, right? Mm. And that's why they're doing that. And it's like, no, you can actually do all of those things while working at your local factory. You can be a missionary and share the gospel and teach the gospel to people right at your local factory. Because you should be called to do that, right?
Right.
Like that's what we're called. We're priesthood of believers. We're all Christians are all called to evangelize. Matthew 28 applies to all of us. Mm. And some are called to the teaching of the word on the Lord's day, right? Of the saints, of being in that leadership position, right? Some. And so I don't distract them with that. I just always tell them, hey, there are, you can do everything you just said you want to do, which usually what boils down to, I just want to tell people about the Lord. Great. That's awesome. Mm. But you can do that at school.
Yeah.
You can do that at McDonald's. You can do that at the grocery store. And you should. I don't know. It bugs me a little bit. That we have so many people who are so biblically illiterate that we get pulled astray by good orators.
Right.
Right. Cunning or charming people. And that's the thing I want to hit on too while we're closing here. But just because someone speaks eloquently doesn't mean they're speaking truth.
Yeah.
And we've got to be careful of this. We've got to be careful. You know, just because Disney says they're a channel for kids doesn't mean all their content should be watched by kids. We're finding that out. right? And because of all the agendas they're trying to push through their kids' shows. Just because it says it's for kids doesn't mean it's good for kids. Just because it says it's Christian doesn't actually make it Christian.
Yeah, I mean, they usually the term, the phrase, don't judge a book by its cover is positive, implying that what's in it is good. But really, you could apply it in a negative to this. It's like, don't judge a book by its cover with Disney or with even a church or with a teacher. You know, it's like,
there are many buildings with the church, the title church on the building that are not churches.
Right. There's one of the Psalms says, like, somebody's words could be smooth like butter, but there's war in their heart.
Yeah.
It's like what's inside is dangerous to your soul. But on the outside, it appears, oh, okay, well, it's Christian. It's in a Christian bookstore. It's a church. It's, you know, it's kids' shows. This is listenable music.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just not.
So what makes it right? Well, it's got to be truth from God's word. Just because the devil quoted, by the way, let's remember this, the devil quoted scripture.
Yep.
He did.
Sure did.
And how did Jesus combat that? With scripture.
It is written.
Right. In context. And that's the difference, right? And so, yes, I used to get so mad. I'm like, man, why in the world is this so hard? You know, I should just be, if they're a pastor, I should be able to listen to them. If it's a Christian song, I should be able to just listen to that Christian song and not have to worry that it's garbage, that it's theologically incorrect. Why is this so hard? Well, the reason why it's hard, the conclusion to that is because we're sinful.
Yep.
That's why it's hard. And that's why we got to be on guard. And we can't let our guard down. We can't get caught up in our emotion of God is just love and that's all he is. And forget about his wrath, forget about his mercy, forget about his grace, forget about his immutability, forget about his omniscience, his omnipresence.
Sovereignty.
His sovereignty. We cannot forget about that. So we've got to continue to read, to study. Because how do you protect deceivers from coming into the church? If you remember that one, we talked about that on the podcast. We protect them. But I think I wrote about it actually. We might have talked a little bit about it, but we protect them by the preaching of the word.
Right.
Why is that protection? Because it's truth. Because it's truth.
Yeah.
And truth will lead you to worship and worship to love. Right? Yeah. It just does.
I mean, coyotes will kill livestock, and around here people like to hunt them with an AR-15, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying we hunt fall teachers with an AR, but the scripture is like that.
The scripture is
right. That, you have these ravenous wolves who are after the body. Sometimes they grow up from within the body,
right?
As Acts 20 says, and you got to be ready to deal with it, and deal with it through the word.
Yeah, the ones who are trying to come in, you it actually says to shut them up. Basically, is the term, but to stop them from talking, get them out,
put a cork in it.
How do you keep the ones from coming up from within? That's the teaching of God's word,
right?
So the ones that are there, and why is that? What does that mean? That means that as long as you're teaching the word, then they should hold true to the truth. So they're not going to become a wolf. And if they do, it should be very evident. You could see it pretty quickly because it's a contradiction of what the word that you've been teaching is.
Right. Because everyone else is being formed, you know, into this biblical, the vision that biblical doctrine gives, and then you have somebody that comes up who's a glaring outlier, you know, from that context. And
so
got to know the truth.
Got to know the truth. And that's the key. That's really the gist of this whole topic here is you can't unhitch from the truth. You can't dissect the truth to cut some out and leave some. You got to have the whole truth of God. You got to have his word and you've got to stand on his word. And we've got to stop creating God in the image we want him to be or the image that we think unbelievers want him to be. And we've got to just present him as who he is because that is enough and that's what saves. And and so with that said, guys, we appreciate you. We love you. Zach's Creamery, big shout out Montgomery or Jasper. Thank you for being a sponsor of our show. And until next week, we'll see you then.